you so much. That's one of my favorite hymns. A modern hymn written by the Gettys, and it's a prayer. It's such a good prayer. Thank you, worship team. I got many comments this morning. I made one comment in my last sermon about having a bow tie, and someone shipped me one. So, what else should I mention this morning? No, but I texted the person who sent me this, and I told him that it was the single most sanctifying experience learning how to tie a bow tie. It took me like 3 hours yesterday. I got put in the hamper this morning. I couldn't find it. It was a wild couple of days. But anyway, this morning it's a little bit of a bittersweet morning. At COC, it's one of those things that every church experiences, but we hate saying, we say goodbye a lot. We say goodbye to people a lot. People come, people go, we have to say goodbye, but don't be discouraged. I don't think that Church of the Canyons, again, is unique in that. I think churches all throughout the country, all throughout the world, experience that a lot. And, oftentimes we have young men who come from the college, young men and women come from the college, seminary. They get trained, they minister here with us and to us, and then we have to say goodbye. Other times we have longtime members who retire and they move across the country. And recently we've had dear saints, even on this worship team, get a job and have to move out of state. And this morning, even though no one is leaving Church of the Canyons, I'm having those same feelings of having to say goodbye, because we're saying goodbye to the book of Ephesians. we've had the privilege, this morning we have the privilege of wrapping up our study in the book of Ephesians this morning. It's not like the book is just going to disappear from your Bibles after we're done, but likely here at COC, we won't visit this book again in depth the way that we have over the last few months. If we need to address salvation by grace alone, we'll come to the book of Ephesians and study. When we need to address the topic of marriages, we'll come to the book of Ephesians. When we need to be reminded about God's role in salvation from eternity past all the way into eternity future, we'll come to the book of Ephesians. When we need to address the unity of the church, we'll come to the book of Ephesians. But it'll be more like we're in an airplane looking out the window with a pair of binoculars, looking down at a forest, rather than walking on the trail through the trees that we've experienced these last few months in the book. Over the past few months, this book has found a special place in my own heart, and I've grown in my affections towards the things that we've learned, the things I've learned about God, studying through it. And we've studied so much this year, and I do pray that you'll be able to see, when you think about the book of Ephesians, you'll be able to see that God is triumphing through his church that's in Christ and through Christ, and that the church is supposed to be so radically different because of what Christ has done. And the church ought to be like the city upon the hill, a lamp on the lampstand, the salt of the earth, the holy temple of God being fitted together by the Holy Spirit. We started this study on Valentine's Day this year. And if we would have just waited one more week, we would have ended on Halloween. I don't think it has any significance at all other than to help remind you to be a calendar landmark of where we've been this year in 2021. And I'd like to thank Tyler, Chris, Fred, and Koo. Thank you so much for taking portions of the study and preaching the word well. So thank you. And so before we start actually wrapping up this text, I wanted to give you a brief roadmap of where we're headed. Where are we going as a church in our studies on Sunday mornings? And so the elders have been talking about it and after praying, and we really wanted to be strategic. Here's how we'll end the year moving forward. Next Sunday, our beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, Mark Stuckey, is going to preach on our memory verse. We said it together, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He'll be preaching and opening up that portion of Scripture for us. And then we're going to be moving into a five-week evangelism series. You know, as the elders discussed this, we thought, you know, for several reasons, evangelism would serve our church the best. You know, if you Google search strategies for church growth, you'll get dozens and dozens of titles, anywhere from developing your social media presence to, you know, creating this emotional, powerful experience for new people coming in, just thinking about what they need. But do you know the best way to grow the church? Evangelize. Tell people the gospel. Share it. You must be prepared to do it. You must know the elements of the gospel and how to communicate it. In Romans 10, 13 through 15, this is what it says. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who, in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And the gospel is just that, right? It's good news that there's salvation through the blood of Christ. And if you believe that you are a sinner and Jesus died and rose again on your behalf, then in faith, if you repent, your sins will be forgiven and you will inherit eternal life. That's the good news. There's this simplicity in that, and there's beauty in that gospel. And we want, the elders we've been discussing, we want Church of the Canyons to be characterized by men and women who aren't just recipients of the gospel, but messengers of the gospel. We want this church to be fishers of men. We want this church to be workers in the harvest. We want this church to be missionaries in your neighborhoods. And what better time to do this? Thanksgiving and Christmas is coming up, and traditionally you're with your family, with your friends, coworkers. You know, COVID might have altered those plans for you, but you're still called to share the gospel, whether you're in a pandemic or you're not. And so we want you to be prepared, equipped with the gospel message and a strategy to be able to deliver it. And so you won't want to miss out on that series, so please start praying now that God will make you aware of the gospel opportunities all around you every single day. And you can be even praying that, like with Paul in verse 19 and 20 in our chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, that you would have boldness. You would have boldness to share the mystery of the gospel. So, after our evangelism series, we'll have 2 weeks leading into our Christmas season. Those will be our Advent Sundays. And then we'll have a brief study in the book of Ecclesiastes. So there you go. That's the game plan to finish out 2021. Matt, we're finishing 2021. That's, man, it's crazy to think about. It went too fast. But I do hope that you're excited. I hope that gives you something to pray about as we move forward. Pray for those who are going to be teaching and preaching, and pray that for your own hearts that they'd be soft to what is said out of God's word. So let me pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless the rest of our time as we dig into Scripture. Father God, we come before you just thanking you so much. I just thinking about that last hymn again, that you would speak, O Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you would increase our faith as we live to be Christ-like in this life. Father, thank you so much. Give us a good morning this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 24. And if there's any part of the Scriptures that get the raw end of the deal, it's conclusions. It's conclusions of books. I think everyone just likes getting to the meat and potatoes of the book, and they forget about the conclusion or want to move quickly past it. But I know you know that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so these last four verses in the book of Ephesians are not throwaway lines. They are the living and active word of God. So let's read it. Follow along as I read it. We'll start in verse 21. but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the brother, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. And so just like you're writing an email, you have a greeting and you have a conclusion to say goodbye. We'll see Paul's goodbye today, his final remarks to the church in Ephesus, his concluding salutations. If you're taking notes this morning, our 2 points will be, number one, Paul's shepherding heart. You'll find that in verses 21 and 22. Paul's shepherding heart. And our second point is Paul's shepherding benediction. So Paul's shepherding heart and Paul's shepherding benediction. Remember, Ephesus was a place that Paul just loved. He had spent 2 years preaching there, ministering there, counseling, evangelizing. And you'd think that he'd give more than just a couple verses to say goodbye. This passage is actually almost a direct parallel to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. There's actually a 32-word parallel in Colossians. But, you know, it's not a problem, though. Paul knew that more than one church would read this letter. He knew that. And Ephesus and the surrounding churches, they'd all benefit from what Paul wrote here. Essentially, and eventually, all of Asia Minor would read this letter where Paul ministered, and they would all see and read this letter. Just because something is common doesn't mean it's any less special. So if you look at verse 21, he says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances and how I'm doing." And if you're looking at the context, he just told the church about his circumstances, right? In verse 20, he says, "I'm an ambassador in chains." See, Paul's writing this letter from Rome. He's in prison, literally chained to a guard. And you remember what he just asked prayer for? I've alluded to it already. You know, he needed a new air conditioner? No. A new mattress? A phone call to his lawyer so he can get out of prison? No. He asked the church that he would be he would be bold in the gospel. And so he doesn't need Tychicus here to tell the church what Paul is doing because they know he's in prison. He needs Tychicus to tell them how he's doing. For example, you might hear me preach and you'll get an idea of what I'm doing in life. You'll know mostly by my illustrations. I'm always on the hunt for good illustrations for preaching in my life. So if we interact, I don't know, maybe become a sermon illustration one day. I'll keep your name out of it. But you'll learn what I do for work and who my kids are and what I did growing up. And you might even be able to tell what kind of mood I'm in. Depending if you're sitting close, you might be able to see the bags underneath my eyes. I don't know. But if you talk to my wife, the person that I spend the most time with, the person who knows me deeply, the person who cares for me, the one I share my heart with, the one I pray with, the one I share my struggles with, the one who serves me at my best and at my worst. And if I told her to tell you how I'm doing and to make everything known to you, like Paul says in verse 21, not just what I'm doing, man, she'll have a lot to say. That's what Tychicus is doing. That's what he's here for. So we should find out who Tychicus was. Who is this guy? Tychicus is only mentioned 5 times throughout the Bible, in the New Testament. See, he was a man from Asia. And Paul tells us here that he was a beloved brother, a friend, a partner in ministry. And for those of us in ministry, this isn't a foreign concept, and we have these types of partners. You know, I have men that I went to school with, gone on missions trips with. We've ministered together. We'll read books together. We'll pray together. You know, just this week, I spent over an hour and 45 minutes on the phone with a man who goes to a different church, and we're just talking and praying about the hardships and successes in ministry. I have men in different states of this country and in different countries around the world that pray for me specifically, and Church of the Canyon, they pray for you, all because they are faithful ministers. You know, Mark Stuckey, I don't think he's here this morning, but he'll be here next week. You know him. We love him. See, he's a dear, dear brother, minister in the gospel. You know, I'm a result of his discipleship and friendship that started years ago. And I know that he's only one WhatsApp text away from talking, even though he's thousands of miles away on the other side of the equator. See, Tychicus had this type of relationship with Paul. Paul sent Tychicus to the Ephesian church with a letter. There were no mailmen back in the day. Back in the first century, there was no mailmen, and Paul wrote his letters. He had to give them to someone he trusted. And so Tychicus likely had the letter of Ephesians and Colossians with him on his trip back. And if you look at the map at the back of your Bible, those cities weren't too far from one another. You'd have to go up into the coast to visit Ephesus and then up the river to Colossae. And so back then, when you had letters, you had to send them with someone you trusted, right? And this travel was no walk in the park. You'd have to hike the width of Italy, right? From Rome to the Adriatic Sea, then take a ship and then walk and then take another ship and then hike some more. So what I'm trying to say is the trip wasn't easy, right? He was at risk from robbers, shipwreck, sickness, Jewish persecution, the natural elements. But Tychicus, he was up for the task. See, there was a close relationship between Paul and Tychicus, brotherly relationship that impacted Paul. He was faithful in the Lord. You know, even here at COC, we might call each other, you know, brother and sister. But if Paul walked through that door, would he call you brother? Yeah, you know, I think he would call you brother. But would he call you a dear brother, a beloved brother? Tychicus fit the bill. He had been there in hard times, in trying times. Remember, Paul was just talking about the warfare that we were in. See, Tychicus and Paul, they were side by side in the trenches as they were fighting the spiritual war that we are in. Tychicus could be trusted. And Paul here commends this man, the noble man, the man of Christ who has a heart for people. You know, there are some ministers who are just in ministry to get a paycheck. There are probably whole denominations that fit that description. Not Tychicus, though. Not Tychicus. See, Paul trusted him. He trusted him to take these letters. Not only to transport the written words of God, but also the extracurricular information for the church. You know, the type of information that Christy would share with you about me if I told her to tell you everything about me. This is the kind of information that, you know, doesn't get blurted out to everyone or put in an email or put in the church bulletin, but you know, it's expressed to those who are close to you. And that's the info that Tychicus was charged to share with the beloved church who prayed for Paul, who they ministered with, and who supported him in prison. See, Tychicus must have been a trustworthy man, a good man, a special man. And I would dare say if he were to hear how much we've been talking about him this morning, he'd be uncomfortable, I think, with how much we've been talking about him. See, Tychicus, he'd been an encouragement. He would be an encouragement to the Ephesian church with his words, bringing Paul's letter, as well as ministering the actual word of God to them. And we don't know exactly what he told the church or what Paul instructed him to tell, but whatever he said, it gave opportunity to the church to be able to pray specifically for Paul and his needs. Those intimate details of Paul's life. And in other scriptures, Tychicus, he was also with Paul in Jerusalem. Paul even sent Tychicus to Timothy on the island of Crete in order to free Timothy up to be able to visit Paul back in Rome. That made Tychicus the interim pastor of the church at Crete. He was also the one that escorted Onesimus back to Philemon, right? Onesimus is Philemon's slave. He took him back and restored him. And if you look back at the text, verse 22, you'll see why Paul sent Tychicus here. And what does it say? To comfort your heart, to comfort their hearts, to encourage the church. Tychicus had a relationship with the church, and he could, in the midst of a very trying time, as they were worried about Paul in prison, that Tychicus could comfort the church. You see, this shows Paul's shepherding heart, that he cared for the church more than he cared for his own circumstances. After all, he's the one himself that was in prison. And so if we say that we're believers, you know, we should have the care that Paul has. You know, so often we're just thinking about ourselves, thinking how I can benefit. You know, one more point of application, just seeing from Paul and Tychicus' relationship, is that we need each other. We need each other in this church. I need what you have gained in Christ, and you need what I have in Christ. See, this community of believers is essential. See, the church is designed to bring people from all tongues and tribes, nations, to live together and to be bound together by the gospel. See, Paul wasn't a lone wolf, right? Conquering all of Asia Minor for Christ and then, you know, all of a sudden he ends up in jail. No, Paul had help. He had fellow ministers in this gospel. There are many helpers, many workers in ministry, and without them, Paul couldn't have been as nearly as effective as he was. Listen, the church needs people, faithful men and women like Tychicus, and to minister effectively. See, it's not just me preaching up here on a Sunday morning. It's Brian in the back in the tech running the soundboard, keeping us on live stream. It's Danny who carefully plans and organizes and leads the music to aid us in worship on Sunday morning. It's Shane setting up the chairs and vacuuming to be physically comfortable in this church this morning. It's Linda and Belinda and Patty keeping things running in the office. Thank you. Thank you for being beloved, faithful co-laborers in the work of the ministry. Do we know that there's two types of people who walk in the church doors? You have one who says, "Here I am, meet my needs." And then you have others who say, "What needs can I meet?" So you don't have to answer aloud, but just ask yourself, think about it today. What kind of church would Church of the Canyons be if every member was just like me? What would Church of the Canyons be if every member was just like me? Maybe that steps on your toes. Sorry if it does. But strive to be Christ-like. So we've seen in verses 21 and 22 that Paul shepherded the church by caring for their needs more than he did his own. So we see first Paul's shepherding heart. Next we'll look at Paul's shepherding benediction. Paul's shepherding benediction, verse 23 and 24. "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love." See, in Paul's blessing for the church, he uses specific, pointed, effective theological words to wrap up this whole book. And let's look at them carefully as we work through those last couple verses. First, you have peace. Peace. You know, it's not a foreign concept to us. As we study this book, we've already looked at it in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 3, 6, 15. We've seen this peace. But let me ask you, do we need peace today? Do we need peace today? Just look around. Look at any news feed, any Twitter feed, or maybe even your next door neighbor. You know, there's riots and protests, wars and neighbor disputes. And it's the norm. See, peace isn't just what's needed for things out there, but for your own life as well. There's hate and distress, swindlers and people who take advantage. And Paul says here, "Peace to be to the brethren." And this blessing is often found in Paul's letters. And you know, how appropriate or ironic is it that he's chained to a soldier and he's giving the blessing of peace. But he wants the church to focus on the peace that they have with the Lord Almighty. Paul says, hey, don't look at what's going on in the world. God is in control. Even the things that worry you, God is working it out for his own glory. Vaccine mandates, risk of losing your job, supply shortages, financial woes, anxiety, fear, depression, rising world powers, groanings, natural disasters, wars, and the rumors of wars. Not a single molecule in this expansive universe is outside the control of God Almighty. True peace can only come from God. See, God is the giver of peace, and he's also the demander of peace. You know, looking through this epistle, someone who has peace is someone who has well-being, someone who's not afraid of what's going on between them. See, that they know, someone who has peace knows that the hostility that was between them and God has been settled. You know, the wall of enmity has been broken down between God and you, as well as one and another. We are at peace. And Paul reminds them to receive this peace from God. That's what verse 23 says, right? Peace to the brethren from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a quick survey of the New Testament, just to see how we are to be even pursuing peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." You mean the person who just cursed me out at work? Be at peace. You mean the person who's trying to get me fired? Be at peace. You mean with my spouse who isn't treating me the way I deserve? Be at peace. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's what the scriptures say. Hebrews 12, 14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." We must believe that God has called us to be a people of peace. Romans 14, 19, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." So run after peace for the sake of one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you." See, this peace, it characterizes and describes the essence of God, and that is peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete," or be made perfect, "be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." See, if we can get to the point where we live together in peace and we're running after that and we're pursuing it, we won't hold enmity or error against one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, he is the God of peace, and he brings peace. And if there isn't peace, then relationships shatter. We've seen it in Ephesians already. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." See, this peace, it should be in our homes. It should be in our churches, in our families. Turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." You see there, Jesus is our peace. He broke down that wall between Jew and Gentile. See, do you understand that we were brought peace with God through Christ himself? Do we understand, do we comprehend that we were waging war against God himself? He not only brings peace with himself, but with one another. And through the death and resurrection of Christ, we can be part of the same family. We are at peace with God and one another. Continuing on in chapter 2, verse 16, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who are near. That means that today, no Christian should not be at enmity with one another. There shouldn't be tension between believers. whether it be racially or politically or personally. We are to be at peace. The next word he uses here is love. Love. Do we need love? Does the world, who's abusive and insensitive, need love? Does the church, who forgets to be loving, need love? We sure do. We are living in a world that's full of hate. And what kind of love does Paul talk about here? If you look at verse 24, it's an incorruptible love. That means love that's eternal, that doesn't spoil, that cannot be taken away, that doesn't fail. And we've seen love through all throughout the book of Ephesians, right? In our study, we looked at God's love for believers in chapter 2, verse 4. We've seen Christ's love for believers in chapter 3, verse 19, and chapter 5, verse 2, and 25. We've seen believers' love for one another in chapter 1, verse 15, and chapter 4, verse 2. You've seen husbands' love for their wives in chapter 5, verse 25, and 28, and 33. And you've seen believers' love in general as you look through in chapter 1, verse 3, and 3, 17, chapter 4, verse 15, and 16, chapter 5, verse 2, and chapter 6, verse 23. We see it there. But our verse here this morning is the only place where the believer's love for Christ is explicit. See, these closing remarks from Paul are for those who are committed to loving Christ and who need grace to survive in this world that will hate them just as they did Christ. In other words, the love that we have for Christ in this life will carry on into eternity. That's what it means to be incorruptible. That's the incorruptible love. Whatever love you have for Christ today, and we know it's not complete, but your love will carry on into eternity. It won't be interrupted. It's not fickle. It cannot be spoiled. That kind of love is what true believers carry. If you look at verse 23, to further understand this love, it's a love with faith. And this faith is a trust beyond what you can see. Right? Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that, right? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we saw where that faith actually comes from, right? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, you see it in verse 5. At the end there, it says, by grace you are saved. And look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So this faith is given to you by God himself. And Paul's reminding the church as he comes to the end of this letter that the faith that they have comes from God. And we must rely on him. You can't trust the circumstances that you're in. You can't trust, you can't put all your trust in people that surround you. You cannot trust fully in your financial situation. God is the sole object of our faith and to be found secure upon. He is the only one. And so since our faith is so secure, if you look at chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says this, that this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have the boldness and confidence, confident access through faith in him. So that God-given faith that we have gives us access to God himself. That's amazing. Right now, our family is in a Disney movie phase. You know, it's just what comes with the territory of having small kids. And there's so many theological conversations that you can have if you're just paying attention. We were watching the movie Mulan, right? You know the scene, right? They have to wake up all the guardians, right? They have all this room full of stone idols in front of them, and little Mushu, the dragon, he's getting a cymbal or a gong, sitting around trying to wake up the dragon, right? But he ends up breaking the idol, and that idol never wakes up. See, our God, he never needs to be woken up. We have free access to enter the throne room and speak with him, and our God desires that. He wants you to access him. And we do this all through faith. We access him not as a malevolent dictator, but with the love of Christ. Do we need faith? As we look at the hopelessness that surrounds us? Yes. And the final word that I'd like to look at is Paul's final word is grace. Grace. It's an incredible word. You know, I've entitled this sermon Bookends, not just because the book is ending, but for those things that you put on your shelf on either side of a row of books to keep them from falling over side to side. And here's what we see that acts like the bookends of the book of Ephesians. See, Paul started chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one bookend, and here's the other bookend. Chapter 6, verse 23 and 24, peace and grace. Peace and grace. Grace and peace. And so for any of you scholars out there, that's called a chiastic inclusio. For me, I just call it bookends. You see, the root of grace is found in the love of God. See, grace is expressed by him giving his son for us at the cross. Think about that. God, eternal God, who had an uninterrupted relationship with his son for all of eternity. At that moment, one moment in time, he bore the sins of mankind and he had that relationship interrupted. That is grace. See, grace is defined by that which brings delight. Now, what Paul is saying here is saying happiness be with you, delight be with you, joy be with you, be merry. And this grace is in the realm of divine activity, and it enables God to confront human indifference, meaning that he acts to save people. See, I was running, personally, I'm talking about myself. I was running from God when God saved me. And even in my rebellion, it was the grace of God that pursued me. And I woke up and he convinced me of his grace. And this grace is God's inexhaustible capacity to forgive. I had a lifetime full of sin that he forgave me for. That is grace. And he still expresses this grace to me because my sin has not stopped. It's lessening, but it's still there. And I don't fully understand his grace because his grace is not fair. You know, my house, if there's a cupcake or something sweet or a brownie and the kids have to split it up, our little rule is whoever does the cutting chooses second. I have never seen someone concentrate harder to split it right down the middle. They want what's fair. But the grace of God isn't fair because we don't really want fair. The fair response to a life of rebellion is eternal separation from God. And so Paul in Ephesians is communicating to the church that God's grace will be with them. But he qualifies it, doesn't it? Doesn't he? What does Paul say? To those who love the Lord, you must be his. We have a responsibility to respond to the gospel. And it's not something that someone else can do for you. See, this is the type of love that stands for Christ. It doesn't turn from the source of grace. So embrace what God brings into your life and the gift that he gave us in Jesus Christ. Make sure that you have embraced him, that you do love the Lord. And there's a chance that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, and everyone who read it, there was a chance that someone who read it might not be saved, might not have a love for the Lord. And maybe that's the case this morning. Maybe you've been with us a long time, and you're just playing church. Maybe this is your first time that you've come to church, and you've never heard the gospel message before. And this is the first day you've ever heard it. Ask yourself, do I have a genuine relationship with the Lord? And if you don't, then repent and believe. Today is a day of salvation. Come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you. And if you do have a relationship with the Lord, then worship him and let your love for him grow. In conclusion, I have one more encouragement from the lessons that we've studied this morning, looking at Paul's shepherding heart and a shepherding benediction, illustrated through Tychicus and seeing his peace and grace and love with faith. You know, some of you come and you dabble your toes in the proverbial water of this Church of the Canyon swimming pool. You know, some of you haven't jumped in. You haven't made yourselves known to one another. So when something arises in your life, we can't help you. You're distant. You're far away, but you hold it against people at this church. You know, we have a hard time ministering to you, maybe, because, you know, if the problem comes, you're still sitting just on the deck of the pool. And if you know that if you hang out long enough on the pool, you might get splashed by the blessing, right, the fun that's being had in the pool and the activity, but you're missing out on so much. I encourage you, don't let that happen. Get to know the people of this church. Let the church know you. Don't be afraid of brothers and sisters speaking into your life. We're here to walk this road together as we become more Christ-like throughout the years. See, we can't study a book like Ephesians looking into what God has done for us and seeing how he's raised us from the dead, bringing Jew and Gentile together in unity, revealing the mystery of the gospel to us, and then be taught how to walk and walk and walk and walk and then stand in wartime. We cannot study this, and can't study all of that and then just go back into the cave which we came out of. We can't retreat back into our homes where the garage door opens, we drive in, and we just shut the world out. I implore you to know Christ and to know the fellowship of the church. So I hope and I pray that this study of Ephesians has changed your view of God and changed your view of ministry and has changed your view of the church. It's been so much fun to study with you. Let's pray and continue our time in worship through song. Father God, your word is sure. It is rock solid. It is the foundation upon which we build our life. Father, I thank you so much for using Paul, inspiring him, using his circumstances to bring the gospel to the church at Ephesus. Thank you for the ministry there that you had through him, those years that he ministered there. Thank you for his shepherding heart. Father, thank you for the shepherding benediction that we got to study today. I do pray that we would not leave this place unaffected by your word, that our lives would change.